Once again, I want to say what a delight it is to be at the youth conference. This is my first youth conference at 40 and saved in Manhattan. I've never had the opportunity to go to a youth conference. And I just want to say, young people, it's been a delight to be in your midst and to get to know you. It's just a joy to see the good things that God is doing. And I just rejoice and thank you for the opportunity to minister God's word to you throughout this weekend. Well, before we come then to our next message for the conference regarding biblical discipleship, let's once again pray and ask the Lord for his blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the good things that you are doing in our day. Lord, where we would have young people wanting to hear the word of God, to be different, O God, to live for you and not the things of this world, to not follow on the broad road which leads to destruction, but to follow the Lamb of God wheresoever he goeth. O Lord Jesus, what a glorious thing it is when you call people into your kingdom, translating them out of the kingdom of darkness, bringing them into the kingdom of your dear Son, O God. What a glorious privilege it is to be a follower of the Lamb. We worship you, our God. We thank you. For we know that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. O Lord, thank you for showing mercy to the likes of us. Oh, you're so good, Lord. We bless you this day. And I thank you for these young ones. O Lord, strengthen them. Help them, O Lord, to be strong in the things of God, to be pillars in your house, to be men and women who will glorify Jesus in all that they say and do. O God, empower them to live for you in this their generation. Give grace, we pray, O God. Might the things of this weekend prove profitable in their lives, being mixed with faith. We pray it in the blessed name of Jesus, our King. Amen. I begin this morning by asking you a question. How do you feel when someone does something wrong to you? Or when your rights are violated, how do you feel? Or when a person requires you to do that which really you're not too keen on doing. When things like this happen to you, how do you want to react? What do you want to do? Well, if you're like most people, probably you want to respond negatively. When things like this happen to you, you want to retaliate. Indeed, you want justice to take place. You want the situation to be corrected and the offender to be dealt with. To be sure, typically, this is what we all desire. Vengeance is part of who we are. And instead of us acting in kindness towards those who wrong us, we want to act in kind towards those who wrong us. Well, although this is the type of disposition which again is in us all by nature and characterizes the world that we live in, to be sure, this is not Christ-like, nor is this how Christ would have those who follow him to act while living in the world. While retaliation is that which unsaved people often seek at every opportunity they can, according to the Bible, the true follower of Christ is not to act in such a way. Well, how then can we who are so prone to want others to pay for the wrongs that they've done to us, be motivated and instructed to a higher principle? Since all of us, be that young or old, are used to having our own rights as that which must always stand, how could we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ live in such a way that is not like the mere worldlings round about us and thus clearly stand out as the children of God? Well, this is what we're going to be considering this morning as we come to take up the very relevant subject of retaliation and its remedies as set forth in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. As our Lord Jesus Christ here is dealing with the topic of retaliation and its remedies, notice with me what he says to his people. Matthew 5, picking up at verse 38, I'll read to 42. Jesus says, his disciples are before him, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, as I'm sure many of you are aware, we have here in this section of the Sermon of the Mount, that of the Lord Jesus correcting yet another false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Having done this several times already in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now comes here to deal with a topic which is known as the lex talionis, or the law of retaliation. Now, this law of retaliation is one of the oldest laws in the world, and it's based upon the principle of equal retaliation when a wrong is committed. In other words, if, for example, someone purposefully knocked out another person's eye, they in turn would lose their own eye. If someone purposefully knocked out someone's tooth, they would have their tooth knocked out as well. This is what the law of equal retaliation is all about. And this law was part of the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes it here in verse 38 from Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24, where we read the words which say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, it is this doctrine of equal retaliation which the religious leaders in Jesus' day had been teaching the people. When Jesus says to his disciples in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he's referring to that instruction which the rabbis had been giving to the people over the centuries. Well, the obvious question then for us to ask once again is, what's wrong with what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching the people? In other words, since God in his word clearly taught the principle of equal retaliation, why does the Lord Jesus even approach the topic? Why bring it up? Well, immediately, once again, it must be said that the answer to this question is not to be found in the fact that Jesus Christ has a problem with what God had written in his word through Moses. No, not at all. Jesus never, ever contradicted what God had said. Of course, Jesus is God himself. But rather, Jesus here stands against how the religious leaders were explaining God's teaching to the people. You see, while it is true, rather, that God in his word had taught the principle of equal retaliation, this law, we must understand that he never gave this legislation as that which was to be meted out between private individuals or that which was to give grounds to a vindictive spirit. Never. Here is where the Jewish leaders went astray and were leading others in the same direction. Well, let me speak then for a moment about this law not being that which was for private individuals or that which was given to promote a vindictive spirit. First, when we read the words which say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in such passages as Exodus 21 or Leviticus 24 or Deuteronomy 19, we must understand that the context of these words is that of legal proceedings amongst God's people and not that of how we are to deal with one another in our day-to-day affairs. The words here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, were judicial guidelines which were part of the order of public justice, but not a principle which was to guide people in their personal relations with others. In other words, the intention of the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was not justification for private revenge among people, no. Rather, it was that which a court could pronounce only when warranted. Well, I trust you see then why, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had a problem with the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees in his day. Jesus here had absolutely no problem with God's word when applied rightly. But when misapplied to the wrong sphere of life, Christ, the God-man, had a big problem with it. He had to correct the Pharisees' teaching. Well, not only was there a matter of the law not being for private individuals, but also it was not that which was given to promote a vindictive spirit. Now, although at first glance the words an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth might seem harsh to us, actually, these words were given so as to prevent excessive punishment which might be given by a judge. You see, instead of these words being that which was to promote a spirit of ruthless dealing with others, the law was given so that the punishment which was assigned would always match the crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the purpose of the law was to restrict unlimited revenge, not encourage more. God, through Moses, never taught personal retaliation. But the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day misrepresented this fact. And in doing this, they greatly erred. As a matter of fact, if the Jewish people wanted to know how they should treat one another, all they would have had to have done is just read Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where God says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the children of Israel, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." That's where they should have looked. Well, it is in this vein, then, that our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to instruct his followers in how they are to deal with others in the world when they are wronged. Instead of us transforming private life to that which is for public justice, and instead of encouraging a get-even spirit amongst the people of God, Jesus has another way. He has a higher way. He has a better way for those who follow him, for those who know him in truth. Well, as he comes then to give us some concrete illustrations for how we are to treat people in life when they wrong us, Jesus sets forth four situations that we might encounter and gives us the proper response to them. And in doing this, notice with me first how we are to respond if someone strikes us in verse 39. How we are to respond if someone strikes us. Instead of using the law of retaliation to justify personal revenge, our Lord says, "But I tell you," that is in contrast to this wrong interpretation of the law of God, "do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Well, certainly a different spirit to that which the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. Far from promoting vengeful, nasty, self-assertive spirit, Jesus says the very opposite thing, the very opposite. So what do his words mean? Well, first, when Jesus speaks of us not resisting an evil person, we must understand negatively that he's not telling us that we cannot defend ourselves if, for example, a criminal comes into our homes or if we are under attack as a nation. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is not calling us to passivity. That's not the case. According to the Bible, we are not to let evil run rampant in the world that we live or let people abuse us. And this is seen in many places in the Word of God. I'll give you a few examples. Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 5. We read that David, the man of God, the man who had a heart after God, as the new king of Israel, he resisted or withstood the armies that invaded Israel. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, we read that the Lord told Joshua that no one would be able to resist him in his battles for the new land of Canaan. In the New Testament, by way of a spiritual application, we read that Paul resisted Peter when he compromised the truth of the gospel as set forth in Galatians 2 and verse 11. We are to resist false teaching or when the gospel is compromised, such as in that case. And in Matthew 21, we see our Lord resisting the profaning of God's temple by driving out the money changers. Well, clearly then, to make the words of 39a a doctrine of absolute non-resistance under all circumstances is wrong. This is not what Jesus has in view here, not at all. If need be, we are to defend ourselves and our families, or we're to call the police. Why? Because Paul says in Romans 13 that the civil government is given for what purpose? To resist evil, Paul says, and execute judgment on those who practice it. Well, if negatively speaking, our Lord is not speaking about complete non-resistance in every situation, what does he mean? Well, I believe that the answer to the question is given as he qualifies his words in the next sentence. He says, note the connection, do not resist an evil person, but, here's the answer, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is what he means by not resisting an evil person. So we need to ask the question at this point, which is this. When our Lord speaks about us giving our cheek to a person, the other one, after one's been slapped, is he speaking literally or not? Is he speaking literally or is he just giving us a principle to live by? Well, I believe that he's giving us a principle to live by. I believe that much in the spirit of verse 29, we considered that verse last night, where Jesus talks about us plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands, that Jesus is giving us a lesson, a principle to live by. Figurative language about how we are to behave in various circumstances here before us now. Clearly, Jesus does not want us to go around getting our faces slapped by people. Clearly, no. For even Jesus himself in John 18 questioned the high priest for doing this to him. You remember that. So what's the teaching of this verse? Well, I believe that it is that when we are highly insulted by others, such as if someone slapped us in the face, we are not to lash out at them and respond in like manner, but rather we are to turn the other cheek, as it were. That is, we are not to take equal action. That's how I understand the phrase. This turning of the cheek of which Jesus speaks is that of us having a non-avenging, meek spirit, of which Jesus commends earlier in Matthew, saying in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What's the point? Here it is, congregation. When everything inside of us would be ready to strike back at someone for doing a shameful thing to us, we're not to do it. Jesus says no. He says, do not give in to anger. Do not retaliate. Rather, by the grace of God, exercise self-restraint. Easier said than done. But this is what our Lord calls the citizens of his kingdom to do. When an evil person would offend us, we are to do what our Lord says in verse 44 of this chapter. Note the words. He says, but I say to you, do what? Slap your enemy back? No. But love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's tough. But that's the call of Christ. My dear disciple friends, this is what Jesus would have us to do. Secondly, we have in verse 40 how we are to respond if someone sues us. We live in the age where people sue people for all types of things, all the time. Notice the words again. Our Lord says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, when Jesus speaks of a person being sued and taking away another person's tunic or inner garment, what does he mean? Well, according to Jewish law, if a man could not pay a debt, often a court would require the fine to be paid by means of the man's clothing in place of money. However, the individual did not have to give him his outer coat or his cloak. Regarding the cloak, we read in Exodus chapter 22 that the law of Moses required that the cloak would be returned to the individual before the sunset, because it acted as a poor person's covering. What we see here then in this second scenario, that our Lord Jesus is calling his people to go beyond that which the law required. Here our Lord, in using this figurative illustration, teaches us that the attitude of those who make up his spiritual kingdom should display a true willingness to surrender even one's most important garment rather than cause offense or hard feelings towards our enemies. Jesus says, whatever our opponent would never dare claim, we should be willing to give it to them freely, even if it will cost us much. Even though a court couldn't require it, Jesus says that we should be willing to offer it, to show our regret for any wrong done by us, and so display that we are not bitter against the one who sued us. Third illustration, verse 41. in connection to how we are to respond if someone seizes us. Jesus says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, the word compel here literally means to press into service. If you have an ESV version of the Bible, the verse reads something like, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And that's probably a better rendering. So what's the picture being set forth here by our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Jesus' day, according to Roman law, a Jewish person could be forced by a Roman soldier to carry gear for official business from any soldier, but only up to 1 mile. And without a doubt, this was greatly humiliating for the Jewish people. Could you imagine carrying the bag of your oppressors? It's a horrible thing. How dare they ask us to do such a thing? That's what the law said. Well, Jesus says here that as his people, we are to be willing to go not only 1 mile with your enemy, but go even two. So what's the point here in these words? Well, it's that in life we must be willing to go on beyond that which is required of us. While men in the world, be that in the workplace or in other settings, would only do that which is required of them. This is what was required of me. I've done what you've required. As God's people, we must be willing to do more. Even in connection to those who we don't like. As disciples of God, by the grace of God, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are to be willing to go beyond the call of duty. We are to do that which is exceptional and unexpected in all settings. I worked for Singular Wireless for 9 years while I was going to seminary and living in Jersey at Englewood Baptist Church. And at Singular Wireless, or as I said the other night, AT&T, they always switched every 6 months. I always got confused. I didn't know what company I worked for. They kept buying one out, one after the other. Well, they had a statement that said, you are to wow the customer. You're to wow the customer. And I was not customer facing. My customers were my own fellow employees. I supported them. And it's a wow the customer. In other words, you are to go so far in your taking care of them and handling them that they're to say, what a great company. You've gone beyond our expectations. You've done more than we've asked for. Well, if a secular company could require that of their people, can't Christ require that of his? Go beyond just the mere what you've been told. Here I just make a brief comment to my dear young friends here today. Listen, when your parents ask you to do chores or to do your school assignment, I've done what you asked, Mom, Dad. How about I've done a little more than you've asked? I've read the next chapter. I haven't just done the bare minimum. This is the spirit, my dear young people, of what Christ requires of us and what he's asking of us. Go beyond just what you had to do. Do more for the glory and praise of God. Well, finally, not only does our Lord teach us how to respond if someone strikes us, sues us, seizes us, but verse 42, how we are to respond if someone supplicates us or entreats us. Jesus says, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, to be sure, this giving to those who are in need is embedded in the Jewish law set forth in many passages, the key one probably Deuteronomy 15. However, here again, our Lord calls us as his followers to go beyond that which is just required and encourages us to be a very benevolent and generous people. He says, give to him who asks, and to him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, again, we need to consider these words carefully. Surely Jesus here is not requiring us to give endless amounts of money to whoever wants. No, for to do that would be very unwise. And this is not what he's teaching at all. Rather, the principle here is that we are to be large-hearted people who give gladly and without complaint. Whereas naturally we don't want to give. We're stingy. We like holding on to our money and the things we have. Jesus here is challenging our selfishness and says, don't neglect those who are in need. If you know there's a need, fulfill it. When people ask you for things, if in fact, biblically speaking, it would be good for them to have it, And if in fact you're able to give to them, if it's in your power, do good. Do good. Well, so ends our Lord Jesus correcting concerning the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Here he corrects yet another perversion of their instruction to the people. Whereas these men would hold the popular notion, which says revenge is sweet, as many do in our day, Jesus says it's not. Jesus says that as his followers, we are to operate by an altogether different set of principles than that which our culture dictates and sets before us in all kind of ways. The TV and radio, dead even. It's your right. Take advantage. Jesus calls us to a higher way of living. He calls us to do that which is very unnatural by nature. But as his kingdom people, in these things he wants us to be different. We're to be salt and light in the midst of a fallen society. And clearly here, the Lord challenges us to rise above our own selves and to be different for his cause and for his namesake. And I confess, dear congregation, it's very hard to do. Very hard to do. It grates against our flesh. It violates how we feel. We don't want to give to others. We don't like doing more than is required of us. So if in fact we're going to do what our Lord commands us to do, what are we to do? Men at work, young people, at home, at school, wherever you interact with people. How can all of us who are so weak in the flesh live the way that Jesus calls us to live? Well, let me suggest three ways by way of application. And the first is this. If in fact we are going to live as God would have us to live, in the various ways that we've seen today, first, we must remember to look to Christ and copy his example. Look to Christ and copy his examples. My dear friends, I ask you here today, who better to look to and to imitate when it comes to a person who did not assert his own rights other than Jesus? Who better to look at, dear friends? As God himself, Jesus had every right that anyone could ever imagine. As the supreme being, Jesus had the highest rights in all the world. No one had higher rights than he. Ah, but Jesus did not choose to exercise those rights when he came to earth. He did not choose to exercise his divine prerogatives when he came to this world. No, rather, the one who had angels worshiping him took on flesh and became a man and was born in a stable. Where's the red carpet? No, he didn't say that. He who existed in glory with God the Father came and lived among sinners and had nowhere to lay his head and complained not. A dear congregation, he who was in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why are you not exercising your rights now? He left us an example to follow, to copy. And because we're Americans, we're so proud and prone to, this is my right, friend, and this is what I deserve, really? You really deserve hell. Every day out of hell is a gift, you know that. It's just a gift. Friends, in our perfect example of Christ, I say, whenever we're tempted to demand that our rights in life be enforced, we must remember that Jesus was not like this. And I'm not saying that there are not times when these things ought to be considered. And if something is due us legitimately, that we ought not to pursue that. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying, though. You have a sense for what Jesus is teaching. That self-assertive. That what you see in unsaved people all the time. I'm going to get all that I can from this company. All that I can from the government. All that I can from that person who wronged me. Where's forgiveness in that? Where's you really deserve nothing? But God's wrath and God is causing your heart to beat right now in your own chest, friend. Jesus would want us to be humble. He was humble amongst people. He was kind and compassionate. He could have called legions of angels to deliver him from the hands of men, and he did not. Oh, church, although his persecutors mocked and beat him and crucified him, Jesus was willing to forgive them. And so often, the moment things don't go our way, we get all bent out of shape and want justice done. But Jesus was not like this. And we're called in 1 Peter chapter 2 to follow him. And so I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, older person, younger person, are you ready to follow in Jesus' steps? Are you, young person? I want to follow Christ. You're great. He says, take up your cross and follow me. You ready to do that? Are you ready to be made fun of for the cause of Christ? We live in comfortable America. You ready to be mocked and not retaliate? You ready to be spit in the face and not strike someone back? That's what Christ did, if he's your Lord. Welcome to the world of persecution. You ready to be made fun of for his cause and then pray for your persecutors? You ready to do that? I remember in Manhattan, the man who led me to Christ, he had one leg longer than the other. So I always get teary-eyed. You bear with me. So in our apartment on 49th Street, the bank was on the corner. So he went to the corner to get some money from the bank. Well, someone mugged him on the way. And I came into his apartment, and I asked David, the other brother there, so what happened to Alberto? He was on his knees praying. And he said he was just mugged. You know, he walked with a limp, so easy target, right? Someone put his hands in his pocket and took off. And he was on the floor pleading with God, praying. And I thought, my heart was saying, he's probably crying out, Lord, send fire down upon these men. And he said, no, he's not. He's praying that God would save them. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm not like you. I mean, you're going to mug a pastor with limp? And what was he doing? He was praying for them, congregation. He was praying for them. He was being like Christ. Praying for those who just mugged him, that God would save them, convict them, and bring them to himself. This is what it means to be Christ-like, friends. We will be insulted for Jesus. And so I say that as we remember all that our Savior went through, let's remember that he doesn't call us to a different life. Whenever we think that we deserve better treatment in life, from ungodly and unprincipled men, let's remember that Jesus did not demand this. Look to Christ's example and follow him. Secondly, if we're to adopt the attitudes that are set before us today in our passage, we must remember to pray and ask God to help us to be such people. I've mentioned prayer over and over again. Why is that? Because that's what God calls us to do. It's so amazing what prayer will do for us as Christians. As I think about the path that our Lord calls us today, I know that in and of ourselves we can never do what's required. So what do we need to do? Pray. Lord, help me to be the type of person that I am not by nature. You've given me your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me. Help me. And what's so wonderful about when we pray prayers like this? What's so wonderful is God loves to answer prayers like this, right? We're a work in progress. We're being sanctified. And in that process of sanctification, we're to pray to God to help us to be all that he requires us to be. God delights to answer prayers. Lord, help me to be like your son. Help me to be like Christ. And so we must be, dear ones, in the business of crying out and asking God to do this for us. I ask you here today, my young friend, older friend, whoever you are, do you cry out to God and ask him to change you, to make you and mold you more into the type of person that He would have you to be. This is what we must do if we are going to please the Lord. Friends, because our passage requires so much of us, we must implore our God on our knees and say, Lord, help me in my weakness to rise up to the high calling of God. My dear friends, young people, never give up on prayer. It is through prayer that we can do all that God calls us to do. Prayer is the avenue of conformity to His will. Finally, then, if we're going to be helped in fulfilling what our Lord calls us to do today, not only must we remember to look to Christ and copy His example, remember to pray, oh God, help me to be the man or woman that You would have me to be, but we must also remember, and praise God for this, there is coming a day when our Lord will return and bring about complete justice to this earth, and this fact should greatly encourage us for the task at hand. One day, dear congregation, Jesus is coming, and every wrong will be corrected. There's coming a day when all sin shall be removed. Coming a day when equity will exist forever. There's coming a day when evil will be overturned. People no longer cutting you off on the highway. Bless God. There's coming a day when ultimate truth will be brought to this earth. And in that day, you and I, dear congregation, shall reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Blessed be His name. My dear congregation, I know that you face difficulties in this world. Young people, I know it's difficult to be a Christian at a young age and all the stuff that goes on in the campus or in your neighborhood. It's difficult to be a Christian. But never forget that one day, these things will be no more. One day when Jesus comes back and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, in that day, righteousness shall reign forever. And I ask you, does that encourage you? Does that great eschatological hope that Christ will come and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and all evil will be put away, and there we'll worship the Lamb forever and ever, does that great hope encourage you? That's the great hope of the believer. And that's why over and over again you have this New Testament heartbeat of John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. And that's why the writers keep saying, look to this one. Friends, we don't know what trial is. We have no idea. First century Christians knew what trial was. If we get mocked, we're ready to break. They're getting burned at the stake. And what does Peter say? Submit to those who have the rule. Honor those who deserve honor. Respect the king. Oh, what? He's trying to kill us. And that's what it says. That's the context they're living in. But then you read those words. Christ is coming back. He's going to clean up the whole mess. The whole kit and caboodle. It's all going to be removed. And glory upon glory shall be your portion. Take heart, dear struggling friend, today. Whatever situation you find yourself in, as hard as it may be, to serve Christ, know that one day, these things will never happen again. If someone mistreats you or misjudges you, remember that one day this will never happen again. Take comfort in this. Your God will rectify all your ills that you've experienced when Jesus returns. May you find encouragement. May this help you to take your eyes off your difficult circumstance if you find yourself in one now, to look to the great hope of all of God's people, the second coming of the Son of God. Oh, it's going to be a great day. I can't wait. What a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. I close then this morning with a word to those among us who are not Christians. It is, you're not saved. My dear friends, if you've heard the teaching of Christ today, I ask, what do you think as you've heard? What do you think about Jesus calling us to treat our enemies how they don't deserve to be treated? I mean, that's a high calling. Without a doubt. But you know what's so amazing about this calling? Well, it's that this is what God does for people in the gospel. God in the gospel tells us that instead of Him dealing with hell-deserving sinners in strict justice, instead of Him rewarding us for our sins with His wrath, in love He pours out His wrath upon His Son in the place of every sinner who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. In the gospel, we get what we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve God's wrath. Every lustful thought, every lie we've told, every time we haven't lived in perfect conformity to the will of God, God must punish that. One crime, one sin is an infinite act against God. And He must punish it for all eternity. But wonders of wonders, we get what we don't deserve. Because God in love sent His Son into the world as the sinner's redeemer. And Christ came and He lived the life we didn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. He was buried. He rose again. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of God and He says, come to Me. Come to Me. Trust in what I have done. Ask Me to save you. And I'll save you. And you'll get what you don't deserve. And what do you call getting what you don't deserve? A wonderful word, grace. Grace. There's a bunch of people here who've received what they don't deserve. And we get it because someone paid our sin debt to God Almighty. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt to God the Father. I ask you, anyone here today who you don't know the Lord, why wouldn't you know Jesus? Why wouldn't you want someone to pay your fine for you? God is going to exact punishment either upon you or upon another. I would implore you today, my friend, to take Christ to be your Savior. God is holy. God must punish sin. If you think God is not going to punish sin, I bid you this day to look to Calvary, look to the cross. Because if there was ever one time in the economy of God where He might say, I'm not going to punish sin, it would be when it came to His Son. Well, His Son never sinned. So what was He doing on the cross? He was taking the sins of sinners on Himself. And there, God the Father saw His perfect Son. And yet He saw sin on Him. And the Father, because He's just, says, I can't even turn away from punishing My own Son. And so He punished Him so that those who trust in Him could be forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven today of your sins? Do you want to know God? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to get out of the way of damnation and out from under God's wrath? And this day, look to Christ. Ask Him to save you. Many of you heard my testimony. What did the pastor say to me? After I said to him, well, baptism doesn't save me and I can't be saved by myself. What must I do to be saved? Ask Jesus to save you. Wow. Someone finally pointed me to Jesus. And I asked Jesus to save me. And guess what? He did. He's the Savior. And as I said Friday night, everywhere you look in His Word, Jesus only points people to one place, to one person. It's Himself. And so I point you today to Jesus. Go to Him. He's a living Savior. He's here today. He says, you come to Me, I'll receive you. For the one that comes to Me, I will by no means put aside. Come to Christ. And how do you come to Christ? As I spoke with my son this week, my 8-year-old. But how do I get to Him, Dad? He's in heaven and I'm here. Sam, you get to Him by faith. You get to Him by calling upon Him. Because the Word of God says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask Him to save you, Sam. See, I can't tell people anything else other than the exact thing that I was told. I can't tell them to pray a sinner's prayer. Prayers don't save you. I can't tell them to come to the front of the church. Walking the front of the church doesn't save you. You got to turn from your sins, Sam. You got to trust in Christ who died for people like you, for people like me. Trust in what Christ has done. He has accomplished a full salvation. He's atoned for all the sins of everyone who trusts in Him. Sam, believe on Him today and you could be saved. My dear unsaved friend here today, trust in what Christ has done. God's wrath has been satisfied for sinners who believe in Him alone. May God move your heart even now to trust in the Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God, we confess that we are not worthy of Your grace. We deserve nothing but Your wrath. But Lord, Your heart was large and is large, even this day. Lord, you'd rather save people than damn them. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, I believe there are some here today who need to be saved, who need to break from their aimless life and cast away self and cling to the Savior. God, I pray you would draw them with cords of everlasting kindness. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Oh God, bring some into your fold. Show them the glories of your Son, our wonderful Savior, even Jesus the King, in whose name we pray. Amen.